I think the Lord is showing us, and just a little bit quickly this morning, and then we'll move to the Lord's table this morning. This is, if we're in the church year, and we look at it in that sense, the church that would consider Lent, you know, the 40 days before leading up to Easter, and then the Easter season continues until Pentecost. And so it's the 50 days, it's the 40 days Jesus was with the disciples in various appearances after his resurrection, and then he was resurrected, and then 10 days later is Pentecost. And so there's a period of 50 days, and so for the church calendar, we are in the middle of the Easter tide, as they would call it. And so there's a real emphasis during these weeks on his resurrection and the life he's given us. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning a little bit. And so I just titled this morning's message, Followers of the Risen and Exalted Friend of Sinners. We often don't think of risen and exalted with friend of sinners, but Jesus hasn't changed. And so after his resurrection and his ministry to us, his intercession for us, while he's seated at the right hand of the Father, is still as a friend of sinners and still following us. And so just as introduction here in the notes, I'm just saying, the wreckage Jesus caused for men and institutions attempting to make life work independently of his intervention continues to this day to make shocking headlines around the world. By inserting grace and dismissing ego-driven effort, Jesus' life and upside-down kingdom ways played havoc with the brokenness of humanity. To add further sting, he made it clear that the damage control necessary was available exclusively through the monopoly he himself held. That's wildly not politically correct, but unfortunately that's what Jesus said. And so everything Jesus did and modeled for us just blew status quo out the window, exposed all the shallowness and the self-serving of men and probably women as well, to a lesser extent maybe. And even today in the 21st century, that's what I'm saying. You know, we still see the mess Jesus created because people are still trying to live their lives without him, without his help, without the life he offers, without the grace he offers. And as they do it, they make shipwreck of their lives, because whether it's someone in the world or someone even worse in the church who decides, you know what, I really don't need him. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to make it work, and he's just going to have to deal with it. And, you know, we make shipwreck. And so it still happens, and I think it's amazing that 2,000-some years later, we're still seeing what Jesus highlighted to say, only this works. And for 2,000 years, we've been watching people do it the other way and failing, and we still haven't quite managed to figure out that Jesus meant what he said. So anyway, we're a little slow in that regard, but let's look at the kind of thing, maybe the kind of lifestyle. What are the qualities of a lifestyle that Jesus would consider normal for a follower of his, one of his disciples? And so let's read in Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. This is one of his appearances after his resurrection to his disciples. They've just been getting together and talking together about their experiences, where they've seen him and how they've seen him. And the two disciples on the road to Emmaus have just recounted their story, their amazing event, which we're not going to look at again this morning. You can read that just a little bit ahead here in Luke chapter 24. But picking up in verse 36 then, they've just told their story. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now what Luke doesn't say is he just appeared in their midst. He didn't knock on the door. He didn't, you know, come out of the elevator. He just appeared in their midst. And the first thing he says as they're all passing out from shock is, "Peace be with you." I mean, I love this. It's kind of a, you know, one of Jesus' favorite things to do. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost, of course. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all generations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So Jesus comes in again and speaks to them and repeats one more time what he's already told them about what needs to happen to him as the Son of Man, what it means, what has already taken place. So the suffering, the dying, the rising again the third day, all of that now is past. But Jesus says, "I've already talked to you about that. You just didn't understand." They still don't understand because they're so shocked at the fact that it's really there. I mean, he's really there. You know, it's kind of like one of those big events that's in the future. And when it actually arrives in the morning, you know, the sun rises on the day of, you know, D-Day, as the French would say, jour J. And, you know, all of a sudden it's the day and it's happening today. And you're just like, "I can't believe it's today. I've been waiting for all this time, but I can't believe it's today." You know, it's the graduation, it's the wedding, it's the move, it's the promotion, it's the whatever, you know, whatever big thing we've been kind of leading up to. And so they're in there, and there's, because of their joy and amazement, they can't even have enough opening in their brains to receive the words Jesus is speaking to them. That's how overwhelmed they are. And so I love what Luke records here in verse 45 that we just read. "Then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." You know, we need for Jesus to open our minds so we can receive. Because we understand, we receive truth, we hear truth, we read truth, but it doesn't mean that it necessarily gets in there. It doesn't mean it sticks. It doesn't mean it grabs hold. The hook doesn't necessarily get where it needs to go. And so Jesus had to open their minds. You know, kind of like a Mad magazine, you see somebody's cranium opened up so you can pour stuff in. And, but, I mean, that's what he had to do, because he saw that here he was in resurrected form, showed them he wasn't a ghost, showed them that he had a body, ate fish in front of them. You know, it didn't glow as it went down or anything. He was a normal body and everything, and they still can't get this. So Jesus says, "I see that you're going to need help." And so then he opened their minds. It's a work of the Holy Spirit always to open our minds to receive truth. And so have you ever struggled to understand something? And it's just like, I just can't, you know? And whether it's biblical truth or understanding a situation or coming to terms with something that's happened, and you just can't do it. And then all of a sudden, it's like, you know, the Lord sees our struggle and he just goes, boop, and all of a sudden it all makes sense. It's like, oh. We want those more often, right? You know, it'd be really nice if those would happen on a regular basis. But here in this situation, it was so critical for the disciples to understand what Jesus is saying, because as a follow-up to everything Jesus has taught them through the 3 years of ministry, through this terrible arrest and trial and crucifixion and death and burial and resurrection experience, all of that Jesus has accomplished, as we looked at on Easter Sunday. He's removed all of the obstacles. You know, he's cleared the beach, and there is just clear sailing in front because he's done everything that was necessary. And so he's leaving his disciples to live the rest of their lives in view of what was accomplished at Calvary, as he also does for us. And so we have 2,000 years of church history, which mostly shows us what not to do, but there are a few shining examples in the process, which is also encouraging. But I want us to look this morning at just what are some of the things, let's look at five things rapidly this morning that might be something Jesus would kind of give kudos for. What are things that, in what qualities might work as a disciple? So number one, the very first thing I think Jesus would celebrate us is being non-religious. was most down on were the religious people. Why is it that Jesus was down? Why did he always have the harshest words? Why was he the most critical? Why was he the most eager to finger point when he was with religious people? Well, what's the quality of religious people? Haughty, proud, stiff-necked, already decided how things are, legalistic, often disapproving of those who don't measure up like the Pharisees were, and those are the ones that Jesus attacked the most. But essentially, I think, if we're religious, we miss the heart of the Father. See, the Father is looking for relationship. The Father enjoys, as we spent 2 months looking at these expressions of the heart of the Father, everything Jesus taught, everything Jesus did was an exposure of the heart of the Father, how much he loved, how much he overcame, how much he saw us and loved us from our perspective. You know, he, as Charles was reminding us, from our perspective, he sees us, yet he loves us. And that's from our perspective. He sees us and he loves us because he sees what he created. And he loves us. And he chooses us in spite of ourselves. But he sees what he has created. And that's what he loved. John 3 tells us, you know, he came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to save, not condemn. And yet, religion often condemns. Religion is often rigid and closed and disapproving and often there with the hammer ready to smash you when you step out of line and when you don't measure up and when you don't do. And essentially, I think a Christian life, what Jesus would expect, isn't so much the doing. There is doing, but that's not the essential part. The essential part is who we become as followers. As we reflect the heart of the Father, we become non-religious. We see the heart of the Father. We remind ourselves on a regular basis who he is and how is it that we, of all people, are in this place to enjoy the freedom that is ours, to live this eternal life with the blessing of the Father, sharing in the inheritance of Jesus, with the Holy Spirit to guide every step and every breath. If we do that, I think it will stop us from being religious, stop us from finger-pointing, and allow us to just respond with gratitude and joy to the heart of the Father. So, non-religious. And if we ever feel negative or we ever feel like we're in a rut where we, as Mike Zadai last week was pointing out, the us-them, I think was his thing. You know, always seeing, here we are inside and there's those guys out there. And, you know, those guys are the enemy. And yet, you know, Jesus told us what we needed to do with our enemies, so that really does take care of that. Number two, flexible. Being flexible. You know, maybe, and this kind of goes along with non-religious, I guess, but sometimes we have things that we want to accomplish that we think are essential for our own happiness and well-being, and so God is obligated to provide certain things for us or else. Now, we don't say that, but we kind of live with that, and when he doesn't give us what we want when we want it, you know, we kind of had an attitude. Or maybe you've never had an attitude with God, but I've had plenty of attitudes, and for the most part, I think we got them taken care of. For the most part. And but being flexible, you know, and I think the example that we have there is when Jesus prayed in the garden and he said, you know what, I'd really like this all to go away. I'd rather not have to go through all of this. But in the same breath, he said, nevertheless. And the nevertheless is needs to be a part of our prayers. When we pray, when we set plans and we want to accomplish something and we determine we want, there always has to be in our minds a nevertheless. If there's something better, if there's a better way, if there's something bigger that I don't see, if there's something that really is going to be a bigger blessing over a longer period of time than what I've planned, then, you know, I really want to do what you want, ultimately. You know, it's not like he doesn't want to has to plan. It's not like he doesn't want us to think about the future and provide for our families and all that. Of course he does. But I think this flexibility is understanding that not everything I think, everything I want, and everything I would like to see happen is necessarily what he plans. And, you know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you probably know that, and, you know, Janice and I were talking about this morning, God's timing isn't necessarily our timing. Has anyone else discovered that, you know, God's timing isn't necessarily what we want? And so there's this flexibility of saying, you know, I understand that I have life because of what Jesus did for me. And I'm the recipient. I'm just the nobody who's become a son of God because of God's grace and his love for me. And so it's like, okay, I'll plan, but there's plenty of other things that I know that God would love to do and would like to use me for. And so I always pray with a sense of, nevertheless, you know, if that's not it, I know there's something better out there. Number three, grateful. Boy, you know, if there's one thing that's not common in our society today, is gratitude. We really don't see much, we don't experience much. It's so wonderful when you do, though, isn't it? When you actually meet somebody and they have this attitude of gratitude. I mean, they're like, you can tell they're happy. You can tell they're content. And so for us, I think I sense this for myself as well, to be cultivating a day-to-day awareness of the gift of salvation. Just make that a plan that every day I want to keep that in the forefront. I want to never forget that God came, looked for me, and brought me out and gave me life. And so if we have that on a daily basis, and that's why I think prayer and Bible reading and coming together with other believers is a critical thing, because it helps to remind us, why are we here? If it wasn't for Jesus, there probably wouldn't be more, you know, we'd never see each other as a group, because Jesus brings us together. You know, I mean, if it weren't for him, we probably wouldn't even talk to each other. If we're not talking to each other now, we need to pray about that. But I mean, I'm just thinking, God brings together unusual groups of people who are following him or attempting to follow him. And so it's in that context that we recognize, wow, we have so much to be grateful for. Every once in a while, it makes me interested, and we won't do it this morning, it'll take too long, but just to count up the number of years of salvation we have in this room would be amazing. You know, some of us have been born again for a long time. I've got 48 years under my belt. And so we just keep adding and adding, and we hundreds, maybe 1,000 years in this group that we've been walking with him and knowing what he's done for us. So building that daily awareness, and it's such a gift. You know, do you ever go for a period of days, weeks, months, maybe even, and not even think of the gift of salvation? Just, you know, life gets hard, there's a grind, and it's just getting it done, and nothing ever feels satisfying, and it's just fatigue and frustration and all these things. And the gift of salvation just kind of gets forgotten, you know, in a dusty corner somewhere. And reminding ourselves on a regular basis, making us grateful. It's like, you know what? If everything is taken away, you know, and I have eternal life with the Father, that's, you know, none of the rest really counts. That's the only thing that really matters at the end of the day. And in the song that we're singing, we've sung it at least once before I left, the new song by Matt Redman, 10,000 Reasons. You know, he said, whatever may pass, whatever lies before me, may I be singing when the evening comes. And that song, those two lines are really critical for me, because the things that happen in the day, during the day, are easily enough to silence the song of gratitude. But if we think about it, we think, wow, whatever happens today. And one of the wonderful things that happened during the time I was in France is just impromptu thing. I was sitting at the breakfast table at Didier and Isabel Rank's house, and Didier came in with the words to 10,000 Reasons, partly translated into French. And he sat down with his guitar, and for 2 hours, we just sat there like we had nothing better to do, and we finished translating the song. And so at some point, I think, boy, it'd be great for us to learn how to sing 10,000 Reasons in French. And so we have it. It's possible. It's possible. And it would be fun to do so. The next time we're in France, we can sing it with them. We actually sang it with the group in Valence and with the French words. And it was a little annoying because we had the tape of Matt Redman singing English in the background, which was a little odd, but kept wanting to tell him to be quiet. But anyway, so we did it, and it's really a great thing. But it's that whole thing of gratitude, I think, is so critical, because, and it's one of the things the enemy would love to pull the plug on. You know, so gratitude is something that wells up in us, but if he can make those little foxes come and just annoy us and irritate us and frustrate us and disappoint us, he just pulls the plug on it, and if we're not careful, it'll just drain out, and there's nothing, and we look like everybody else around us, like we've lost our last friend, and it's every day is a Monday morning. Number four, let's live unaffected. Unaffected. You know, let's not put on something that isn't real. You know, and this is part of maybe it goes along with the non-religious, but let's be who we are 100%. If we're here on a Sunday morning or in another group, or whether we're at work, whether we're in traffic, whether we're shopping, dealing with other people, let's just be who we are. And let's be the non-religious, flexible, grateful people, even when we're in a difficult situation. And because we can't always put ourselves in someone else's place. We don't necessarily know why certain things are happening. And Friday afternoon was a rather frustrating thing, and I won't go into major details, but a delivery I was trying to make that should have been 30 minutes ended up being 2 hours long, and at the end, what we were trying to deliver got refused. And so we were happy. It was no problem that we didn't get home until 7 o'clock. But you can't always decide for somebody else, you know. But if we're unaffected, if we're just who we are, we just allow things to happen, and it's not getting upset, but just being genuine. And we don't have to prove anything. We don't have to push something onto somebody else. We don't have to force them to do what they don't want to do. It just is the way it is, and we can be okay with that. And we're not trying to force. We don't need to be pounding people over the head with our 40-pound Bible. We don't need to be quoting scripture verses. Far better than quoting scripture verses to people is to live out the reality of those scripture verses in front of them. Because that's far more convincing. Jesus was winsome. People flocked to Jesus. Why? Because they knew he was going to be disapproving of their sinful lives and their rebellion? No, because he loved them. He just loved them. He was embarrassingly generous with his love for people. And they kept coming to him and coming. Why? Because he kept being accepted. And they kept finding that Jesus took great delight to be with them. And he went and ate with sinners. And, you know, it's like, that was a scary thing to do. He was blowing the status quo of the wall. And nobody was going to do that. Nobody in a religious mindset would have ever done the things Jesus did. But he didn't have anything to prove. And he just loved people. He didn't quote scripture. He didn't grab them by the throat and slam them against the wall and said, "You better repent, you miserable wretch, because I'm here." No, he ate with them and showed them love, showed them acceptance. He lived out the reality of the generosity of his Father's heart. If we live it out, if we don't worry about yelling and screaming at other people and telling them how wrong they are, if we would just be the grateful, unaffected, non-religious, flexible followers of the risen and exalted friend of sinners, we might just be amazed at how much the Holy Spirit could accomplish through us. I think that's just a great thing. It's not the doing, it's just the being. And finally, number five, happy. Happy. You know, so there are way, way, way too many things that make us unhappy. And I think the trap is for us to long for independence from Jesus and to desire to do it, as someone has sung, "Do it my way." We want that. That's the thing that's anchored in our in our humanness, in our fallen nature. We want to do it our way. We don't want Jesus to tell us, you know, like the two-year-old, I'll do it myself. And when we're 22 and 42 and 62 and beyond, we still want to do it sometimes ourselves. But Jesus has made it very clear we can't. Without him, we can do nothing. But there's a trap there for us. And as we're trying to do that, we are unhappy because things don't work out. And it's amazing what we can set up as standards. I will only be happy if. Of course, we don't usually say that. But when life doesn't bring back to us what we've set in our heads and in our minds and our hearts as what is required for happiness, we are just disgruntled, miserable people. Have you ever met disgruntled, miserable Christians? You wonder, what are they so disgruntled and miserable about? Why are they always against something? Why are they always negative? Why are they always railing? And so what I think happiness is not griping, not complaining, not fault-finding, not cynical. Because when we cultivate gratitude for the gift of salvation that is ours, fully free, what is there to gripe or complain? What fault is there to find? And how could we possibly be cynical, being the recipients of this amazing love of the Father that's taken us from where we were while we were dead in our transgressions and sins, Scripture says, and brings us into God's fellowship? How could we possibly gripe and complain and find fault and be cynical? These are five of the things. I'm sure there are plenty others. But the one thing I love about these five, they don't make demands on us. They're all things that take demands off us. Because Jesus said, become like little children. Little children are like little children. And sometimes, you know, they don't think about what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. They just live their lives spontaneously. And if they decide to run and shout in the middle of prayer, you know, it's like, people don't get upset. It's a child, you know, it's okay. And if they show up in the middle of somewhere where they weren't expected, it's okay. I was just mentioning to someone in France about the picture of, I think it's JFK, and in the Oval Office, and his son is underneath the desk. It's supposed to be an official photograph, and he's peeking out from underneath the desk. You know, it's like, this is the President of the United States. That boy should never have been in that room. He should have been whipped for being in there, messing up this photograph in the Oval Office of all places. It's like, do you think he was concerned about that? Do you think the president was concerned about it? No, this is his son. His son can go wherever he wants to go as far as the father's concerned. And so I think sometimes we're like that. We feel like, oh, we've got to be really careful. We've got to mind our P's and Q's, which is probably a British expression, minding your pints and quarts at the bar. But, you know, we always feel like we've got to be careful. Someone always tells us what we've got to be careful of and what we better make sure we're minding ourselves and we look right and we do right and we speak right and we don't mess up and we don't do the things that are disapproved of. And we all become neurotic somehow, you know, and like around church and Christians, and you know, the world feels that way. It's like these Christians are a bunch of neurotic people running around with all these weird things that they do. If we could just stop that, and if we just became non-religious, flexible, grateful, unaffected, happy people, I think the world would take notice in a positive way and stop saying all the things they say about us, because, like, you know what? We want to be like that too. And the world does want to be like Christians. They just don't see examples often enough of what it really is. And so they find fault and they criticize and whatever. And if we're honest, they've got plenty of things to criticize about the church. But if we would do these things, the things that Jesus has asked us to do, and not put on ourselves things that Jesus never demanded of us, because how much of our salvation depends on us? Zip. So, holding on to our salvation is not our job. God has provided it for us through this amazing gift of salvation, so we can relax. We can be Christians. That doesn't mean we go off and do whatever we want to do, obviously. But being a believer, being a follower of the risen and exalted friend of sinners is a wonderful thing. We should be the happiest people in the world, not without problems, but happy because we understand there is someone who loves us and makes provision, who will never leave us alone, who has given us eternal life, which means till our final breath. Sue just lost a friend yesterday at 43 to breast cancer, a mom in her school. You know, did the Lord know that? Mm-hmm. Did he know she only had 43 years? Mm-hmm. Is it because he didn't love her that he took her at the age of 43? Hardly. He loves her and he wants her to be with him. He wants her to be out of pain, free of pain, for all eternity. You know, is he going to take care of the family? Of course he's going to take care of the family. Is this a hard time? Of course it is a hard time. But he never leaves us alone, ever, regardless of what the circumstances are that we go through. He's right there. And he celebrates with us and he weeps with us. That's what Scripture says. He doesn't expect us to be superhuman. He just expects us to be human, attached to him. So as we come to the table this morning, in this Easter season, we're in the middle of this Easter season, still keenly aware of the resurrection, keenly aware of this newness of life that is ours. And all these non-demands that are ours here, as we look at living a life as a Christian, as, you know, it just, the whole thing needs to get redefined, because Christian and evangelical and all these things have, in some ways, very rightfully been misconstrued as something that they're not. And it's not what Jesus has asked of us. He's made it clear, and he said, the Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and, that's not the end, and repentance and forgiveness of sins that you've received will also be preached in his name to all generations beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. So we've been given a mandate. We understand that he was the Son of God, that he gave his life for us, he rose again from the dead, and that there is repentance and forgiveness of sins to be preached to all the world, and that is our job. That's what we do from this place of being non-religious, flexible, grateful, unaffected, and happy. Let's pray. Father, we come to your table this morning, and our hearts, as we ponder these things, sometimes maybe these are shocking things to some, especially if we deal with junk from religious background. But we understand that you understood, even your disciples, even at the end, after all this had happened and they'd watched it firsthand, you still had to be there to open their minds. Would you open ours this morning? Father, where any of this teaching, any of the religious stuff, any of these other things have attached themselves or continually try to attach themselves to us, where we have to prove something, or we have to be more vocal about what we're against than what we're for, or whatever trap we've fallen into. Father, thank you for liberating us and freeing us. And we think of Paul writing to the Galatians. He says, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Having to repeat this whole thing that we've been made to be free. And Father, we bless you. Thank you for making this available to us. Thank you for not making it complicated. Thank you that we don't need to be stuffy old theologians to come to you. We can be like little children, just spontaneous and sometimes a little awkward. We can just come to you. And so we celebrate you this morning. We celebrate this newness of life that you've made available to us. We celebrate you, Father. We celebrate the freedom that is ours to come and to identify ourselves again with you in your death and your resurrection, thanking you for life that is ours afresh. And Father, could we be most conscious this morning as we come to the table of this gift, this perfectly free gift of salvation that's been made available to us? Could you cause happiness and gratitude to overflow this morning? In Jesus' name. I'm going to do this. I'm really going to live this way. I'm not going to let myself be burdened down by all the junk that the enemy throws at me. And it liberates us in a way that makes us say, you know what? Everything else Jesus said is also true. And the level of miracles and the things that God can accomplish and the healings and the deliverances are also possible because he's made it available to us. And so close this morning, I'd like to really be able to pray for us, for those really sensing that there's really something there holding you back from living that way. There are elements that are there. And so I just want to let's agree together that wherever we're attacked, wherever the enemy seems to be shutting us down, or whether fear comes in, let's just want to pray for us, and that we would live this way, that we would be known for this. And our motto is, you know, it's ordinary people, extraordinary message. You know, so if there's anything extraordinary, it's because of God. It's not because of us. So, Father, for each one of us, there are just elements here that we have a hard time doing because of various factors. And so, by your Spirit now, I just pray that you would confirm in our hearts what it is you ask, what you're looking for. What is the life that you give kudos to? And I can't help but believe, Father, that this is what you're asking. That we would just relax from the nonsense, and we would pull away from the stuff that drags us down and makes life hard. You fully intend that this new life in you is a life that works at every level. So for those of us who are bound, those of us who just see roadblocks and difficulties and can't quite believe that this level of freedom could be ours, thank you for speaking deeply into our hearts this morning, dear Father. The world is in need of seeing examples of those who know how to live and to live well. May we be those that stand on the front lines living this life in you. We proclaim victory, Father, over every obstacle, because you removed every obstacle. With your resurrection, you sent all the stones flying. You cleared the beach. Clear our beaches today. Send those rocks, those pebbles flying. Open up the waters before us. We give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, if two or three ladies, maybe come and just pray with Sarah. She's kind of sick and tired of being sick and tired. And so it would be really nice to just gather around her this morning and just pray for healing and direction for doctors as they work with her. So just two or three ladies, if you would not let her get out the door. I'm sure she's not going to go anywhere anyway. So let's do that, and we'll be dismissed.